Thank you for everyone who was involved. It was a great sound of the shofar blast there. And just if you could just imagine how literally thousands and thousands of shofars were being blown throughout the earth. You know, it really is a worldwide call for God's people to wake up. It's time to wake up. Amen? It's time for us to wake up. You know, we're living in a day and age today where there are so many people sleeping. And we need to be awake. And that's really, every year when we gather together to celebrate Rosh Hashanah, it's really intended to be a dress rehearsal for the day when the real one will come. And the Messiah will come. You know, because one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah is the coronation of the King. You know, one day the King will come. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And we're waiting and longing for that day. And that's our hope and our prayer. You know, our Father, our King, as we heard the Avinu Malkeinu, a beautiful song that was sang, you know, Avinu Malkeinu, our Lord, our King. He is worthy of praise. Amen. He is worthy of praise. You know, the most visible symbol of the Rosh Hashanah is the blowing of the shofar. That's why it's called Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, the day of the blowing. And the origin of the ram's horn dates back to the time of Abraham and Isaac, and that's why we had David read this account of the binding of Isaac, you know, in Genesis 22. And it was when God tested Abraham's faith by challenging him to offer up his one and only son as a sacrifice. And instead, God provided the ram as a substitute for Isaac. And according to Jewish tradition, it's believed that Abraham offered Isaac on the first day of the seventh month, which is today, the day that God instituted Rosh Hashanah. This is a beautiful love story of the father and the son relationship. It's a beautiful, wonderful story of Abraham's deep love, faith, and trust in Adonai. And these lives are shining example of the type of relationship that our Heavenly Father delights to have with each one of us. Father-son relationship is all about intimacy. God wants to have an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And you know, we know that it's one of the most graphic and prophetic pictures found in the scriptures that foreshadow God's plan of salvation to offer His one and only Son on the altar of sacrifice. And that's why it's traditional to read the story of Abraham and Isaac on every Rosh Hashanah. It's called the Acherah, the binding of Isaac. And over the past couple of years, I've given prophetic messages. In 2015, I spoke on the Shemitah year, you know, and the significance of the four blood moons. Last year, I spoke on the significance of the year 5777 and why this particular year was so important. It really has been a significant year in many ways. But this year, I want to return to the Acherah and the binding of Isaac because it's really an amazing story of the love of the Father and how He was bound to His Son. Because nowhere in the Tanakh is there a better example of a father's love for his son and a son's love and trust for his father. You know, there are only 19 verses in the story of the binding of Isaac, you know, which are read in synagogues every Rosh Hashanah. And without exaggeration, there have been hundreds, if not thousands, of commentaries of this story. Some commentaries have questioned God's motives. And how could a loving God command a father to kill his own son? And how could a loving father possibly obey? And what did Abraham and Isaac talk about? It took them 3 days to get to the mountain where Abraham was to sacrifice his son. And so in those 3 days, what were they talking about? Did Abraham give any indication to Isaac of why they were on this journey? The scriptures did not indicate that Abraham said anything to his son Isaac. And did Sarah even know what Abraham was planning to do? You know, in the age of jihad and suicide bombers who train their children to be killers and martyrs in the name of Allah, there have been many critics of the Bible who point to this story and accuse the God of Israel and how He commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son. Because if you're a father, you may wonder, could I ever do this to my son? And if you're a son, you may wonder, could my father really be hearing from God? And according to Genesis 22:1, this was Abraham's final and ultimate test. Some have asked the question, whose sacrifice is greater, Abraham's or Isaac's? At first, we are quick to say it was Abraham's. Abraham's and Sarah had waited 25 years for the son of promise. And then suddenly one day the Lord commanded Abraham to give up his one and only son, the most precious gift that he had, that God had commanded him to give up his son. And when Adonai commanded Abraham to sacrifice his promised son, there was no word of protest, no appeal to God for justice, no intercession, no pleading for Adonai for mercy, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, as he pleaded for God's mercy. But Abraham knew the voice of the Father. And he had such a holy and reverent fear for Adonai that he trusted him without question. And why was Abraham so willing to obey? And perhaps Adonai opened his eyes into the spirit realm and he revealed a prophetic vision to Abraham. That his son was to be a foreshadowing of another son of promise who would one day in the future lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin, for Israel and the nations, and that he would rise again from the dead. Now there's a scripture in John 10:4, that Abraham learned to hear the voice of the Father. There's no question. But it says here in John 10, my sheep might follow me, for they know my voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. For they did not know the voice of strangers. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. For my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. You know, this past weekend we had a father-son camp out in the Kananaskis through Family Foundations. It was really an opportunity for the fathers and sons to spend some time together. You know, we slept in tents. It was pretty cold on the weekend there. But the climax of the weekend was when we had a rite of passage ceremony when the fathers asked their sons to forgive them publicly in front of everyone else, all the other fathers and sons, and then to bless them and to make a declaration over their lives. And then we gave them a gift. We gave our sons a gift as an expression of our love, you know, for our son. It was a very emotional, very moving moment, you know, for all of us who were there. And I believe that it really helped to bind the hearts of the fathers and the sons together. But you know, prior to that ceremony, we had a special game that we played. And the sons were blindfolded, and the father were to lead their sons to the heavy bush. And the son had to listen to the voice of the father, of his father, as we guided our sons through thick bush, over stumps, broken branches, under bushes, beside trees, around trees. And so the son was blindfolded, and they just had to listen to our voice and make sure that we were guiding them into safety. And it was really an exercise in teaching our sons to trust the voice of their father. Do you think any father would intentionally lead their son down the wrong path to danger? Of course not. For the father loves a son and shows him everything that he does. You know, we're living in a generation today where many sons do not have a good role model of a father's love. And sadly, many have abandoned their sons. And we're living in a generation of children who are growing up without knowing a father's love. Let me just share with you a little illustration. You know, not long ago, a chaplain in a federal prison came up with the idea of helping convicts honor their mothers and their fathers. And a greeting card company agreed to furnish Mother's Day cards for all the prisoners. And all an inmate had to do was to pick up a card, write something in it, and mail it to his mother. Almost all of the prisoners responded to the offer. Over 500 inmates requested and mailed the free Mother's Day cards. Inspired by this success, The chaplain decided to do the same thing for the Father's Day. Again, the company furnished the cards, and the prisoners had only to ask for them and mail them. But the result was shockingly different. Not one inmate requested a Father's Day card for his father. Not even one. Now, what a sad testimony and legacy to those fathers who failed their sons. You know, it really demonstrates the problem that many children have today. Not having the opportunity to grow up to have a loving and caring father who is there to protect them and guide and instruct their sons, you know, through their most important years of their life. If you have the privilege of growing up and experiencing a loving father, then you are in the minority. Because I wasn't one of them. I had a father who abandoned our family as well. But you know, Abraham knew the love and voice of the father. And he knew without a doubt the father was telling him to do this. And in a generation where we hear many, many voices, many who are misleading and many who are deceptive, we need to learn how to discern the voice of the Spirit. And when he is speaking to us, we live in a time of great deception today. That's why it tells us in the book of Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the Messianic communities. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the voice of the Father, the voice of the Spirit. Tradition teaches that the real test of the Echidah was not whether Abraham would obey this command to sacrifice his son, but rather whether he would obey the angel's voice of compassion to refrain from sacrificing his son. Would he obey the voice of the angel or Adonai? There was a man named Maimonides, a great Jewish sage, who remarked, had Abraham not believed in the absolute truth of God's promise, he never would have lifted his hand to slaughter his beloved son. But Abraham's faith was so strong they actually believed that Adonai could raise his son from the dead. That's how much faith he had grown in those 25 years. It tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Yes, he who had received the promises was offering up his one and only son, the one about whom it was said, through Isaac's offspring shall be named for you. He reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And in a sense, he did receive him back from there. So Abraham's faith had grown to the point that he believed that even if he plunged that knife into the heart of his son, that God would raise him up. And the story of the binding of Isaac was intended to be a foreshadowing of the father's sacrificial love for his son of promise. In the Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Kahn, he comments on the Echidah. Abraham was willing to offer his one and only son as a sacrifice. Therefore, God was willing to offer his one and only son as a sacrifice. Father Abraham brought his son on a donkey to the land of sacrifice. So then God brought his son on a donkey to the land of sacrifice. On Palm Sunday, the Messiah was brought into Jerusalem on a donkey to the place of sacrifice. Abraham placed the wood of the sacrifice on his son's shoulders. God placed the wood of the sacrifice on the Messiah's shoulders. Isaac, the son, carried the wood up the mountain to the place of sacrifice. The Messiah carried the wood to the place of sacrifice. The father laid down his son upon the wood and bound him to it. The Messiah was laid down on the wood of the tree, and he was bound to it. The father lifted up the knife of sacrifice and was willing to plunge the knife into the heart of his son, but he was stopped by the voice of an angel. And so the knife of God's judgment was lifted up to plunge it into the heart of his son, but it was not stopped. The knife of judgment pierced the very heart of Yeshua, the living sacrifice. The Messiah died on the wood of sacrifice. You know, what a tremendous demonstration of God's love. Did you know the very first time the word love is actually mentioned in the Bible is in the story of the binding of Isaac? If you look anywhere in the Bible, Up to that point, the word love was not mentioned up until this point here. Genesis 22:2. Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains about which I tell you. What does this tell us? If God offered up his one and only son of his love to save you, then he must love you with the same love with which he loved the son. As it is written, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, for God so loved the world. You know, the very love that he demonstrated for the son is the same love that he demonstrates for each and every one of us. We never have to wonder how much God loves us. The sign is on the wood of the sacrifice, the tree. As much as he loves his only begotten son, how much he loves us as well. Yochanan, 1 John 4 says, God is love. The love of God was revealed among us by this, that God sent his one and only son into the world so we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atonement for our sin. It was not without significance that the Gospels reveal the love of the Father and the Son. All throughout the Gospels, we read this ongoing intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. Yeshua and the Father demonstrated the greatest example and model of a father's love. And that's why we as fathers, we need to learn how to be fathers who really know how to love our sons and our daughters and our wives. You know, because the Bible is a love story of God's unrelenting love for his people. It was because of the Father's love for his Son that we become children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. It was Yeshua who taught us how to address God as our Father. Yeshua said, when we pray, we will say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Yeshua continually referred to God as his Father, and over again, he stressed that we can know him intimately as our Father. Before Yeshua began his public ministry, he went to the waters of Mikvah. And he heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was an affirmation of the Father on his Son. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a second time when Peter, James and John went up to the mountain with Yeshua. And Yeshua was transfigured before their very eyes in the front of Moses and Elijah. And once again, God made a declaration over his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But then he added the words, listen to him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Yeshua described his level of intimacy with the Father in John 5 when he said, Yeshua said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. I speak only those things which I have seen in the presence of the Father. Yeshua only did what the Father told him to do. In John 14, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father, in John 10. It says that in Hebrews, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his presence, of his nature. Time and time again, Yeshua spoke of deep intimacy and oneness he had with the Father. Because the Son was in total submission to the Father. He did not do his own will, but he obeyed the will of the Father, just as Isaac obeyed the will of his father. He trusted his father. He was willing to lay down upon the altar of sacrifice. There was no indication of any resistance. There was no indication that he tried to fight or run away, from his father. He totally trusted his father And he willingly laid down himself on the altar of sacrifice, ready to receive that knife into his heart. That's the kind of love that Isaac had for his father, the kind of trust he had. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him. See, to know the Son is to know the Father. If we want to know the Father, we need to know the Son. We need to be conformed into his image and his likeness. There's a total oneness between the Father and the Son. The Bible says that we too can know God as the Son did. We can experience the love of the Father by loving the Son and becoming more and more like him. And how do we become more and more like him? By spending time in his presence. By understanding what the will of the Father is. You know, even though many of us may never have experienced the type of love from our earthly fathers, we can experience God's unconditional love as our Heavenly Father. And the story of the prodigal son is an example of a father's unconditional love for a son. Even though his son was rebellious and went off in the world and squandered his inheritance, and he came to his senses and realized he needed to return home, and he thought that his father was going to condemn him and judge him and criticize him. But his father's love was so unconditional. He says, my son was lost, but now he's found. He was just so glad to embrace his son as he came into back home. See, if our sons do not respect or honor us as a father, then we need to ask ourselves why. We need to repent to our sons, as many of the fathers did this past weekend. And it broke down many strongholds in our relationship with our sons. We've begun the 10 days of awe. The countdown to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, has begun. The 10-day countdown. And over the last 30 days, I've been challenging our congregation, you know, to take some time and get alone with God and ask God to search your heart and examine areas of your life that you need to make right. Have you done that? Have you taken that time these last 30 days, you know, to do that? We have 10 days to go. But he wants us to be honest with ourselves, because when we go through these readings, when we experience this Rosh Hashanah, it really is God is giving us an opportunity to really renew our relationship with him. We're not just going through readings and we're not just going through all this, you know, all this exercise just because it's nice to do it. God really wants to do a deep work in each one of our lives. But it really begins with a heart that is willing to repent. Repentance is really the beginning of being restored and returning to the Father, is repenting. Now, I know that we went up on the as part of our camp out, we hike up the mountain, and at the top of the mountain there was a lake. And so it was just a beautiful view of this lake up on the top of this mountain, and some of us went fishing, some went fishing, whatever, but we had something like a Tashlik ceremony. Something like what we're going to do tomorrow evening. Tomorrow evening we're having a Tashlik down by the Elbow River, you know, by Sandy Beach. And, you know, it's supposed to be cold and a bit rainy, but, you know, we're still going to go through with it tomorrow night at 6:30. But we were on top of this lake, you know, on top of this mountain, overlooking this lake, and Neil, who was our one that was leading us, he really challenged the fathers and the sons to really pray and ask the Lord to reveal, you know, show them something in their life that they needed to get right with God. And then to pick up a stone, to publicly repent of what that sin was, and throw the stone in the water as a statement of wanting to release it and let God to repent of that sin and ask God that he would bless us and release us of that sin. There was a sin of pride and anger. There was stubbornness. There was self-centeredness. There was impatience. I mean, there was a number of people that came forward, fathers and sons, who came and confessed their sins before the Father. You know, that, and so it really was a very meaningful time, you know, for us as well. But, you know, we could all put on an outward facade, each and every one of us, and give the impression that all is well with my soul. We can come to services every Shabbat, and we can put on our happy faces and act like everything is good. But God knows what's in our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Everything looks good. But God knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in our heart. We can't fool Him. And so I really would encourage us, Romans 12 says that our love is to be without hypocrisy. We are to be sincere in our love. The scriptures say that love covers a multitude of sins. And that's true. But we need to first repent of our sin. We need to get our hearts right with God. And so during the season, Adonai wants us to go through this refiner's fire. And that's really, in a sense, what this really is. It's to be like a refiner's fire. That we are being prepared to become that bride with our spot or blemish. We are living in the day times of the end. We've seen a lot of natural disasters happen this past month of Elul. We've seen like four hurricanes. We witnessed four hurricanes and two earthquakes in this month of Elul alone. The birth pangs of Messiah are becoming much more intense as we draw closer to His coming. And so really is a time for us to really wake up and to recognize the times in which we live. And if we need to go through refiner's fire to prepare us to become the bride that God wants us to be, then we need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to let God refine us so that we can become all that He wants us to become. There's not a single person in this room who can say, I don't need to repent. I'm okay. Everyone in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say that there are things in my life that I need to repent of, that I need to make right with God. The fall season is all about intimacy. Returning to our first love. Yeshua said in Revelation, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first. You have forsaken your first love. How many of us have forsaken our first love? The first love that we had when we first came to faith in Yeshua, our lives have kind of, the flame has got less and less. And God wants that passion to be restored. He wants to restore to us the joy of our salvation. And it says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. And that's really the message of Rosh Hashanah. Repent. Be zealous. We can have to repent before we can be zealous because God wants to do a work in our hearts. So we need to tear down strongholds. I want to just end with this scripture from 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for the tearing down of strongholds. We are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah. And so, Father, we just come into Your presence this evening. Thank You for this Rosh Hashanah, Lord God, the beginning of this new year. But as we begin a new year, as we look back at the past year, Lord, we know that there are many areas where we have failed, where we have sinned. And when we go through the Al-Chet prayer on Yom Kippur, we'll be reminded of many of those sins. But Lord, we ask, O God, that You would do a work in our hearts, that we would come to a place You would soften our hearts. Because, Lord, we know that the deceptive nature of pride is that we don't even realize that we have a problem. It's always someone else. Lord, deliver us from our pride. Break down that stronghold of pride in our hearts. Lord, help us to acknowledge, Lord, that we need to come before Your presence and humble ourselves before You, our King. And, Lord, we come against every stronghold of the enemy who try to rob us of the freedom and the victory that You want to give to us. Lord, those areas in our lives that we are bound by, we pray You would set us free. Lord, break down the strongholds. Lord, that we would walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And Lord, that during this season, God, that You would do a new and a fresh work in each one of our lives. Lord God, that we would be a congregation, those who are part of this community, that we'd be a congregation that really walks in unity one with another, who really loves one another. Lord God, who really truly walks with sincerity and truth, that our love would not be with our love would be sincere without hypocrisy. And Lord, that you would do a deep work in each one of our lives so that we can experience the revelation of your love, the Father's love. Lord, the kind of intimacy that Yeshua had with the Father. And so, Lord God, help us to have this as a time of rededication. Lord God, of renewing our commitment to you, renewing our covenant with you. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you, God, for what you're doing in each one of our lives. God, may we truly be a people of God that would walk in sincerity and in truth and experience the freedom that you want us to all enjoy. And that we'd be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Lord God, you break down discord and division in our hearts and in our congregation. And that we would be able to begin fresh in this coming season, begin fresh for a new year, and experience, Lord, a greater measure of your anointing and of your power and of your presence in our lives, we pray. And so we just commit this evening to you. We commit these next 10 days to you. Lord, do a deep work in our hearts. Help us to really be serious in our walk with you. Lord, not just go through the motions, but truly, really come before you with a broken and a contrite heart. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.